Scripture reading this morning will be Ruth 2, 1 through 3. Ruth 2, 1 through 3. If you're using a Pew Bible, that would be page 222. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech.
Good morning. It's good to see everyone. Please have your Bibles open to Ruth chapter 2, where Jeff just read for us. You can go back to the previous screen, Josh. But before we get to the lesson, I just want to briefly give a little plug and advertisement, because 2 weekends from now, the weekend of September 28th through 30th, that is going to be our annual church retreat. And as you see on the screen, our theme for the weekend is Give Me a Break. Now, we've been doing this, I think this is the fourth or fifth year that we've been doing the retreat, and I know I'm just speaking for myself here, but I know I can say this for a lot of other people, that every year they have been blessed by their attendance at our retreat, our lessons, our worship, our fellowship, the fun, the food, and everything that takes place. It's a great time for the kids to be together and do lots of great things together, but it's a great time for the adults as well. Now, one of the reasons why I'm up here and saying a few words is today's the last Sunday that you can register for it, but you have until Wednesday, either through our website or by taking one of the brochures in the hallway and turning in a registration form. You can sign up in either one of those ways. But I know that some people, because this happens every year, will say, well, you know, we're just too busy, or we just don't have time to be able to go to the retreat. Well, that's exactly what this year's retreat is about. And that's why the theme is Give Me a Break, is because so often we say, I just don't have time, I'm just too busy, my schedule just doesn't allow this stuff. Well, the reality is that for a whole lot of us, I won't say all of us, but I know for a whole lot of us, we're just too busy in today's world. And we're often too busy for the things that are most important in life, beginning with faith, and the second most important being our families. The retreat this year is about the busyness of life and how we need to find rest. We need to take a break, and we need to give ourselves and give one another a break sometime as well. Real rest and a real break is only found in the Lord. We're going to be talking about that. We're going to talk about spiritual rest, the concept of Sabbath, but we're also going to talk about physical rest and the fact that God made all of His creation, God made us to rest, to take a break. And sometimes we just don't respect and acknowledge that. We think we can just keep going and going and going, and then we wonder why we're so worn out physically and why we're so drained spiritually. And so the retreat this year is especially focused on recharging ourselves spiritually, but helping us stay recharged and finding our ultimate rest in the Lord. And so for those of you who might be tempted to say, I just don't have time, or I'm just too busy, well, I want to encourage you to go home this afternoon, think about it, pray about it. You've got till Wednesday. If you're not able to come up on Friday evening, you can come just for Saturday and those sessions. But I promise you, that's a pretty big promise, I promise you that if you come, you won't regret it. And if you do regret it, you can tell me afterwards and we'll give you your money back. I will take it out of pocket. You don't hear that very often in churches, churches giving money back. But I will personally do that. But we hope that you can be a part of it, because we know it will be a special weekend of God's people being together. And if you're visiting with us today, or for our members, you're welcome to bring your friends, and we would love to have guests with us. So just be thinking about that. If you haven't signed up yet, please be sure to do so over the next few days. We're on the second part of our series on the Book of Ruth. As you see on the screen, our title for this series is Not Your Typical Love Story. I've called it that because if you're familiar with the Bible, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, and you hear the book of Ruth, you probably just think, oh, that's just that short little book about a woman who falls in love with a man, and, you know, good things happen from it. And, you know, I just don't really need to know much about this story. Those of us who are married, we might be tempted and say, I don't need a love story, you know. I've been there, done that, you know, things are fine. And people who aren't married, people who are single, are, I don't want to read that because that's that love story. Well, the truth is, the book of Ruth, there is a love story in it. I admit to that. But I don't think it's primarily a love story. And it's certainly not your typical love story. And unfortunately, in our society today, and probably for most of us in here who've grown up in this culture, in this country, over the past however many decades it's been, we've in a lot of ways been corrupted by what a love story is. The way it's depicted in pop culture, the way that it's portrayed in greater society, the way we see it playing out in young people's lives, and even in maybe in our minds and our hearts sometimes, when we think, what is a love story? If we're really honest with ourselves, a lot of those love stories, they're pretty shallow and superficial. A lot of love stories, and when I say love, I'm putting those in quotation marks. A lot of those so-called love stories, they're based on things like physical attraction. Or they're based on common interest. Well, you know, she likes the same movies I like. Or, you know, he likes to go to the same concerts I like to go to. Or we like the same books. Or we watch the same TV shows. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. It might establish some sort of common interest or communication up front. But if that's the basis of a relationship, if those shallow and superficial things are what bring me and my wife, or bring a boyfriend and a girlfriend, or bring two people and keep two people together, here's the reality. Those things probably aren't going to keep people together over the long haul. You know, I tell the teenagers when I teach teenage Bible classes here, and they can attest to this, and maybe some of you parents aren't really crazy about me saying this, but I say it. I tell our teenagers, I say, listen, look in the mirror right now and enjoy it, because this is as good looking as you're going to get. You know, you got the next 5 or 10 years when you will be at your most handsome and your most beautiful, and that's the way God made us. Even Scripture talks about the beauty of youth. Hey, and those of us who are older, I'm not insulting us, we just know that's reality. And sometimes our kids look at our pictures when we're teenagers and they're like, wow, mom and dad weren't too bad back then. But things change. And if physical attraction is what brought you together, it's probably not going to keep you together. And I'm not saying that to be unkind. That's just reality. And as far as those superficial and common interest kinds of things, like movies and music, and you know, we like to do the same fun stuff, well, that's okay. But you know what I found about myself? And I've even found this about my wife. Those things change. And what happens if all of a sudden my music interests change and she still likes that other stuff? Or we don't want to watch the same movie. You know, what's going to happen to our relationships? And that's not love. That's just sort of like. That's just hanging out and having a good time. I think we need to change the paradigm of what we define as a love story and what we define as love. And this atypical love story that we're going to really be introduced to in Ruth chapter 2. Last week we were in Ruth chapter 1, and we haven't even met the man who's going to enter into Ruth's life. We just know that she's a widow in Ruth chapter 1. But their relationship isn't based in this stuff. And, you know, we use this phrase, fall in love. Well, if you're going to fall in superficial love, you will fall out of superficial love. But I want to encourage us to look at these relationships between man and woman. And by the way, for those of you who are single or never want to get married, or maybe you're divorced, or maybe you're too young right now, this lesson just isn't about a man and a woman who eventually get married. It's really about how we view and how we look at and how we interact with all people. Because what we find in Ruth and Boaz is they didn't fall in love first. They fell, if you want to use that terminology, they fell in respect for each other. And I present to you this morning that If respect for another person comes before romantic love, that's the best of all relationships. And if we've got this mutual respect for one another, then we've got so many other things that will keep us together. And by the way, not just in romantic relationships, but even in our friendships. If we've got respect for one another, that will carry us through so many things we would have never, ever imagined. It's the kind of relationship that begins to be established in Ruth chapter 2. I want to talk about three elements of this common respect. And the first one is a respect for the vulnerable. This story, as we looked at last week, was part one. And if you weren't with us or haven't heard it, you can listen to it on our website. But last week we especially talked about this relationship between a foreign Moabite woman and her mother-in-law. Ruth is the foreign woman, her mother-in-law Naomi. This relationship, this bond that's established between them. And that's where the story begins. And now it carries us to chapter 2, where these two women who have lived in Moab for a while because of a famine, they've returned to Bethlehem, to that region, among Naomi's people. But they're people who are without. I mean, these women, one is older, one is still, if you want to say, relatively young. But they're both widows, and they're poor. One thing we'll emphasize next week is, at this point, they're pretty much landless. They don't have anything going for them, but they have one thing. And that is this respect for the vulnerable. Ruth has gone with Naomi to help take care of her because she's probably not able to take care of herself. Ruth appreciates her opportunity and her position to help her mother-in-law. And then they're going to be introduced to this man, Boaz, who has this otherworldly, if you will, respect for the vulnerable. We have to remember that this is in the time of Judges, and the book of Judges, the very last statement, Judges chapter 21, 25, says, this is a time when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. You just got to do whatever you wanted. You didn't have to care about anybody. You just looked out for number one, and you realized everybody else was going to be looking out for number one. It's a dog-eat-dog world. But there's a man who says, I'm going to do things differently, even in the midst of this selfish and evil and wicked society. And that's Boaz. Jeff read verses 1 through 3 for us. I want to pick up chapter 2, verse 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came and has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that you are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. We see in Boaz immediately just a respect for the vulnerable. And it starts because Ruth has a respect for the vulnerable. What she says in verses 1 through 3 to Naomi is, I am going to go out into the fields today. I recognize that you as an older widow, you can't go out and work the fields, but I'm going to go work the fields. And here's what Ruth says. I am going to glean among the fields. It's important that we understand what gleaning was, because that's not the same thing as reaping. Boaz has these people working his fields, reaping the harvest, taking the harvest and the produce and binding them up into sheaves. And there would be gleaners. The poor people would go behind and pick up the scraps, take what was left for their own livelihood. And Ruth is doing this not just for herself, but for herself and for her mother-in-law. Now you want to talk about a respect for people in positions of weakness and vulnerability. And when you look at the Old Testament, and as we talked about last week, Ruth, she has a Moabite background. But yet we see a kindness and a respect for the vulnerable that would have been uncommon even among Israelites. But Boaz, he is an Israelite. And I have a feeling he knew what the law said about respecting the vulnerable. People in positions of weakness. People who can't take care of themselves or people who have not been as blessed as he had been because he's a well-to-do man. Deuteronomy chapter 24, you'll see the passage on the screen. It probably speaks to what's going on here better than any other Old Testament passage. There in the law, Moses, before his death, says to the children of Israel, "You shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner or to the fatherless or take a widow's garment in pledge, but you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt. And the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this." It continues in verse 19, "When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner," that means the foreigner, somebody like Ruth, "the fatherless and the widow," both Ruth and Naomi, widows, "that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterward. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this." And there are passages like this over and over again in the law. The law was established to tell the Israelite, God telling the Israelite, you take care of the weak, you take care of the vulnerable, you remember the foreigner, the orphan, the widow, the poor, those who can't take care of themselves. Don't be a cheapskate. Don't be a hoarder. Don't be a miser. Don't just think about yourself. Yet you could go back out into the fields and get every last piece of grain, every last ounce of olive oil, every last grape. He says, don't be like that. Leave some behind to take care of these people in positions of vulnerability. You get to the book of Proverbs. We'll look at just two of them, but Proverbs has numerous passages like this. The first one you'll see on the screen is Proverbs 14. "Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him." And that him at the end of verse 31, I don't think it's talking about the needy. Whoever is generous to the needy honors God. You see, the one who oppresses a poor man insults God. The one who's generous to the poor man honors God. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 7 says, "The righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor. The wicked does not understand such concern." Boaz and Ruth lived in times where very few people cared about or understood the rights or the concerns of the poor. But you have a poor woman who's concerned about her poor mother-in-law. And you have a rich man who is concerned about the poor and the vulnerable in his midst. An uncommon respect that these two people have in common. And we live in times right now, this is no secret, I'm not surprising you by telling us, where unfortunately we're becoming more like the days of the judges, when everyone does what's right in their own eyes, and there's very little concern or consideration for poor people. In fact, in our society, many times there's shaming of the poor. There have been some stories in the news recently of people who have full-time jobs and are being shamed because in some people's eyes, they don't have the right kind of job. Now, here's the reality. For our society to function, we've all got to have some of these jobs. And somebody's got to work those jobs. And you and I depend upon those jobs. And you and I very well might occupy some of those jobs that other people look down upon. But if we're in a position like Boaz, we should have the attitude of Boaz, where we don't shame people who work hard. We lift them up. We try to help them out. We give them fair wages if that's within our authority. But we certainly don't, you know, that just reeks of self-righteousness to act like, well, everybody should be just like me. Well, there are people like Ruth and Naomi. They were there thousands of years ago, and guess what? They're there today for a variety of reasons. Sometimes life has been unfair to them. Yes, in some people's situations, maybe their bad choices put them in the situation they're in, but there are many of these people. I recognize it's not all of them, but there are people who want to change their ways and get back on track. I can speak for the elders and me. We have personally worked with people behind the scenes who are really trying to improve their situation in life. But things are hard in today's world, especially for people in positions of vulnerability. Boaz doesn't shame Ruth or anybody like her. He respects her. He lifts her up. And if you want to be legalistic about it, he was just living by the law. Now, I don't think he was legalistic. We're about ready to see that in the next passage. This is a generous man, but a man who had respect for all people and saw himself in a position to help them. And the next kind of respect that these two people share with one another is a respect for kindness. Now, we see some of that kindness already in what we've read, but in some ways we see it in abundance as we continue in verse 10. Then she, this is Ruth, fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother in your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some of the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. Now, if you're not touched by what we just read, God help you. Because what we see in this picture is, if you will, a triangle of kindness. And it really goes back to Ruth chapter 1. One of the very first things that Naomi, in her distress and in her desperation, what she had communicated to Ruth. Go back to Ruth chapter 1, verse 8. This is that moment where Naomi tells her daughters-in-law, "You just stay in Moab and go back to your people and start your life." But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house." And then she says this, "May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." Do you hear what Naomi says there to Ruth? "May the Lord be kind to you because you have been so kind to me, and you've been so kind to my boys who are now dead." That's what she's expressing here. "I have seen nothing but kindness from you throughout our relationship, and now in my kindness I'm telling you, go back home." Ruth said, "I just can't do that, Naomi." And so now we get to Ruth chapter 2. And in Ruth's kindness, she's going out and just working like crazy. And this man Boaz recognizes what she's doing. And he shows her some kindness. And she says to him, "Why are you being kind to me? Because I'm a foreigner. You know, the way you're dealing with me, nobody else around here would deal this way with me. In fact, if in that passage we read, there are instructions. Make sure you don't go out into anybody else's field because you don't know what might happen to you there. But when you're in my field, you're going to be taken care of." And he tells those who work for him, "You deal kindly with this woman. Don't rebuke her. Don't scold her. You watch out for her." And I have a feeling, even though it doesn't say so here, that Boaz doesn't just have them treat Ruth this way. Boaz has them treat everybody this way. And maybe he has to be specific in her situation because she is a foreigner. And she recognizes this is unique. This is one of a kind. She goes, why are you being so kind to me? And what's he say? Because I've seen how kind you are to your mother-in-law. You left everything back home. You left your family. We get the impression that her parents maybe are still alive. You left your family back in Moab, and you've come here to Bethlehem to care for your poor, widowed mother-in-law. And I can't help but respect that and honor that. And these two people are drawn together by this common kindness. They're not threatened by one another's kindness. You know, sometimes we're that way with people. If you're kind, I take that as a threat because you might be more kind than me, and that's insulting to me. No. We should never look at somebody else's kindness as a reflection on our character. Now, maybe it says to us we need to be more kind. But I shouldn't be jealous of your kindness. I should be drawn to that. I should respect that, and I should honor that. And these two people, that's what they have in common at this point. Boaz goes even further in verses 14 and 15. He says, Ruth, it's time for lunch. Come sit down here at the table with my reapers. Now, I know to our modern appetites, the details of verse 14, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. Continues talking about roasted grain. That sounds like a really simple meal. But I have a feeling that those details that were included there by inspiration in the beginning are there to say this is a good meal. And one reason why I know this is a good meal is because this is the meal Boaz is eating. Boaz isn't one of these bosses who says, you know, you all go over and eat the scraps, and I'm going to have the good stuff over here. They're all gathered around this table. The New American Standard says that he actually serves Ruth. Now, the ESV says that he passes the grain to her. But you have this sense of this rich man sitting at the table of his servants and sitting at the table as well with this gleaner from Moab, this poor widow. And he says, you don't just get the scraps. You eat the good stuff with us. And the abundance of his kindness is especially seen in the fact that she eats more than enough, or has more than enough, and she has some leftovers. And what does she do with those leftovers? She says, I know somebody who could enjoy this. Probably somebody who hasn't had food this good in a while. She bundles them up, whatever kind of lunch sack you would have had in ancient Israel, she takes it home that evening. And she extends that kindness to her mother-in-law. I mean, if that doesn't touch you, we need to be touched. And it's this triangle of kindness that are bringing these people together. And an appreciation, a respect for that common kindness. The final respect that we see in this passage is a respect for the Lord. As the passage continues in verse 19, as she brings these leftovers home to her mother-in-law, verse 19 says, and her mother-in-law, Naomi, says to Ruth, where did you glean today? She's shocked. Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. I'll stop right there for a moment. Verse 19, Naomi is amazed by how well the day has gone for Ruth. And she doesn't know where Ruth ended up. All she says is, blessed be the man who has been this kind to you. And then in verse 20, Ruth answers. The second part of verse 19. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. Verse 20, and Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. I don't know exactly what Naomi means by that, but I wonder if in Boaz, she remembers back to former times when maybe her husband and her boys had experienced, especially her husband, had experienced the kindness of this same Boaz. In some form or fashion, she knows of this man's reputation. She certainly knows of the family relationship. But her pronouncement is, may he be blessed by the Lord. And I don't think Naomi is just speaking empty words when she says, may he be blessed by the Lord. She knows who's over everything that's taking place here. And a man who has been blessed, especially in material ways, she goes, may he be blessed by the Lord. But when we meet Boaz earlier in this chapter, what are the first words that come out of his mouth? Go back to verse 4 of chapter 2. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Now I know that we might look at that and say, well, that might have just been a sort of a greeting, just a way to start the day as you go out into the field. And maybe it was a common greeting for Boaz. But I seriously doubt, in the days when everybody did what was right in their own eyes, I seriously doubt that in every field you went out into in Israel, whether you were a reaper or a gleaner, I doubt you heard from every man who owned a field, may the Lord bless you. And then all of the workers respond, and the Lord bless you as well. This was a unique field. That is obvious in Ruth chapter 2. And Boaz is a unique man. And Ruth and Naomi are unique as well. But what we see in all of them, and one of the things that we already read, Boaz says to Ruth, here you've come to hide yourself under the wings of the Lord. They recognize the Lord's over all this. The Lord is in control, and the Lord, He's over my life. And that's why I conduct myself with this kind of respect and this kind of kindness, because I respect and honor Him. One more passage from Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 22 says, the rich and the poor have a common bond. The Lord is the maker of them all. I think we see this being played out in Ruth chapter 2. A rich man like Boaz, two poor widows like Ruth and Naomi, and them all recognizing God's over us all. We're not really all that different from one another. And it's this threefold respect. Respect for the vulnerable, the weak, a respect for kindness, and a respect for the Lord. This is what draws these two people together. And as you go to the very last verse of Ruth chapter 2, it says, so she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. That detail, the barley and the wheat harvest, means that at minimum, this courtship, if you will, spans at least a few months. The length of time between these two harvests. We don't know all the details that take place during that time. We'll get to chapters 3 and 4 next week. But it's a mutual respect for one another, for kindness, and for the Lord. And, you know, I just want to take a side note very briefly as we close. To our young people, or anybody in here who's single and one day you might think about someday getting married, you know, if I were to teach or give a biblical instruction manual on how to date and how to get close to somebody, I'd have them read Ruth chapter 2. People probably didn't be like, huh? It's sort of weird. But look at the details and look at what transpires between these two people. Before they ever really had a sense of romantic love, they had this mutual respect and a mutual perspective on life and on how to deal with others. So many times we tell our young people today, find somebody who treats you like a prince or a princess. Find somebody who treats you like you're somebody special, like you're nobody else in the world. Well, I'm not saying that's inherently wrong. I understand to some degree where they're coming from. But you know what we find in Ruth and Boaz in Ruth chapter 2? We find two people who treated everybody like they're somebody special. And when you meet somebody who treats everybody like they're somebody special, you've got one thing guaranteed. They will treat you like you're somebody special. Because the reality is, there are days, and for those of us who are married, we need to remember this, there are days when I'm not anybody special, and Caroline will be the first to tell you that. There are days when I need somebody who has respect for the weak and vulnerable, because there's days when I'm weak and vulnerable. There are days when I need somebody who has a respect for kindness, because some days I'm ugly and I'm not always the easiest to love and like. But you can be kind and compassionate to everybody. And so when you're looking for somebody else, look and see how they treat, not you first and foremost, look and see how they treat other people. Look and see how they treat people who are weak, people who are poor, people who are old, widows and widowers. And ultimately, how they treat the Lord and how they view Him. Because that will tell you more about how they will treat you when the romance is gone than anything else will. When you stand, whether it's in a church building or in a park or somewhere else, and you exchange vows and you say, for richer and poorer, you can say, I've seen how this person treats the rich and the poor. I see how this person treats the healthy and the sick. And it tells me something about how they will treat me when I'm in those positions as well. It's a love story unlike any other. Not based in romance, based in respect. And when we can have that with one another, we have so many things, whether it's in our marriages, our friendships, or complete strangers. And why do we deal with one another this way? It's because God, He's the maker of us all. I'm nobody special. He's not a respecter of persons. But you know what? He has had respect and consideration and kindness for me and for you and for every other person. He's done more for us than we could ever do for ourselves. And that's why we do for others what they can't do for themselves. Naomi says, may this Boaz, may he be blessed in the Lord. We'll see next week just how blessed he becomes. But the reality for us is we've all been blessed. We've been blessed by God's Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who takes these qualities we've talked about today and has lived them out to the full, to the maximum. For those of us who are Christians, let us leave here today following in His steps and following after the examples that we've looked at this morning. And if you need help in your walk with Christ, we want to help you. We want to pray with you if you need prayer. The elders are available in the library if you need to meet with them. But if you're not a Christian, if for some reason you've never given your life over to the Lord, you've never acknowledged Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, even though you believe that to be true, but for some reason you might think, well, God couldn't love somebody like me. God is the maker of us all, and God loves us all, and God wants to save all of us through His Son. Confess His Son as your Lord and Savior. Give your life over to Him. Put Christ on in baptism to have your sins washed away, and come up as a new person, following after His example, living for others, living for Him, and serving others. Whatever your need is this morning, we encourage you to respond to the invitation while we stand and sing this song.